Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Hello, my name is Joe, and I am your host for Inverse. Welcome to our program. This is a Bible study, and I am here with friends today. Many of you know Sebastian.
Aloha.
Welcome back. Glad to have you here. You know, stranger to those that have been with Inverse for a while. Felicia.
Hi, Joe.
Glad to have you here.
Great.
Thank you for
on.
Joining us. And we always love having new people. Paul, thank you for joining us on this great topic of apologetics and joining the Inverse program. And we fired Justin Kim. No, we didn't.
Oh, yes, we did.
He's on to bigger and better things.
I had to personally escort him off the premises. He didn't want to leave.
We are recovering from missing him, but yes. I know he is doing great ministry at the Adventist Review, and he has prepared us all. And so we are continuing this great Bible study of Inverse. And this is a Bible study. We pray, we open our Bibles, we study, we argue. And
we learn together.
Learn together. Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good way.
We need a feminine touch.
There you go. So this topic that we are looking at now, beginning with this episode, is apologetics. Mm. And this is Inverse. We go into the Bible. And this is our publication is online. You can find it at inversebible.org. And all of our past programs, our many Bible studies that we've done over the years at hopetv.org/inverse. But we have a new challenge with this episode, beginning with apologetics. Mm. Apologetics. What is apologetics, Sebastian? Is that a class on teaching me how to apologize?
Apologize, right.
Absolutely not. Which, Joe, I don't know if you would pass, but anyway, let me stop teasing. But yeah, no, apologetics is essentially the area of Christian teaching that is really about giving an answer. Mm-hmm. Some people will use the word defense. Some people will use the word to protect kind of what we believe or to answer arguments. Mm-hmm. But essentially the word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which basically means to answer, right? To give an answer. So many times when individuals bring difficult questions, they're not necessarily born with the assumptions about the world that the Christian worldview presents. They're going to bring a certain question based on that lack of assumption or understanding. And the Bible encourages us to have an answer, to be ready always.
Okay.
And so that's really what apologetics is, so that you can remove the barriers for the person to come to Jesus. Because a lot of times, once you remove that question, Jesus becomes attractive as he truly is. And that's really the goal of apologetics.
That sounds really good. So, good. Paul, why do you think, why should we study apologetics? Why would that be important for us?
Peter, for instance, you know, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up. People are wondering, what are we witnessing? Mm-hmm. And Peter says, he stands up to say, I'm giving a response. I'm giving an answer. Mm-hmm. And he uses the word apologia. Mm-hmm. This is the work of the disciples in the beginning. Mm-hmm. They are giving a response first to Jews, then to Greeks, people around the world. Following Jesus involves giving an answer for our faith. Mm-hmm. There is something to answer for. People have questions. Mm-hmm. People encounter life, and giving answers based on the gospel is a calling, part of following Jesus as a disciple.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So should we just leave that for the pastors to take care of and the experts, or is this something that every believer should have some level of interest in?
You know, at first it feels like, you know, we should leave it to you know, the professionals, the experts, the pastors. I'm probably the only person, I'm sure. There are other viewers who can relate, but I really thought apologetics had to do with apologizing on behalf of Christianity to everyone else about how...
Thank you for being vulnerable. We appreciate that.
Honestly, it wasn't until a few years ago I kept hearing apologetics. I'm like, okay, let me find out what this is about. I was totally blown away. Mm. But there's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that helped me to understand apologetics a little bit more. And the quote says, "Have you ever heard of a lion defending itself all you need to do is set the lion loose and it will defend itself. And he compares the lion to the word of God, mm-hmm. and it is setting that lion free. Not that the lion is going to destroy and kill. I mean, it can. But his main thing is the word of God, truth. And when we share who Jesus is and we uplift that light, it does all of its work. You don't have to tell a crooked stick that it's crooked or show people that it's crooked. All you need to do is lay a straight stick down next to it, and people will be able to tell that it's crooked. And so when it comes to letting this lion loose or setting down a crooked stick, all of us have that opportunity and that delight to share and to answer and tell other people about Jesus. It's like if you're married, you're eager to tell people about your spouse or your significant other. You get excited. You don't get, you know, intimidated by that. And that's how I see apologetics. It's giving other people a chance for you to talk about the one who you love.
Awesome. Well, that's that good. Will be the story that we're looking at today from the Bible, a story from the Old Testament of somebody who was able to interact and engage with somebody from a completely different worldview. Mm-hmm. So before we open the scriptures, we pray and we need the Holy Spirit. Sebastian, can you help us?
Yes, let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the privilege of life. We're grateful for those who are joining us online on whatever platform as we study your word today. We pray for the sweet, sweet Spirit of Jesus to rest upon our conversation, to be in our thoughts and our understanding. We love you and thank you for these gifts, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We are turning to 1 Kings chapter 10. We are thinking about this story of Solomon. He is the king of Israel. This is at the height of Israel's glory. Mm-hmm. And he has a visitor that comes from quite some distance. I'm wondering if you can read for us, Paul. This is 1 Kings chapter 10 and the first four or five verses. And then maybe we'll take a pause after that.
Okay. I'm reading 1 Kings 10 and reading the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her.
Okay, Felicia, what's happening here with Solomon and this visitor?
These are two of the world's greatest leaders at the time, and this woman is just in awe and delight of this king, who she notices must be different from all of the other monarchs that she's seen. So the queen of Sheba has heard about the king, about Solomon. She's like, I have to go and see for myself. I have to go and hear for myself. Yep. And later on, she says, not the half has been told. And it reminds me of the scripture in the book of Job, where Job says, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so that's a little bit of what is happening. And she is mesmerized by some of the things that we would think are so simple, the food and the cupbearers and how the servants are sitting. But most of all, the answers to the questions that she has.
Answers to the questions that she has. So what can we learn from Solomon and the way that he receives her in this story? Are there any tips for us today in the way that we engage or the way that we interact with other people.
I think, Joe, the first thing that immediately jumps out to me about this story is the fact that he is not insecure and does not feel worried about her having questions. A lot of times, to me, that's the first ground level. If difference should always invite dialogue, the fact that we see things differently should lead to a conversation rather than saying, well, you see things differently, shut it down. And so we see that Solomon's ability to be a vessel and a witness to the Queen of Sheba was resting on the fact that he embraced discussion. He didn't shut it down. She came, she had her spices and everything. And then when she arrived, she said, well, I have these questions in my heart. And notice it said, all that was in her heart. See, sometimes we're willing to listen to some of what's in a person's heart, mm-hmm. but we're not willing to listen to all that's in a person's heart. Mm. So that relationship of courtesy and respect, and he's a king. Uh-huh. It's not like he's not busy. It's not like he doesn't have things to do in a kingdom to rule, uh-huh. but he's giving time for this individual to express all that is in her heart. And so to me, that's the first lesson that it teaches us about prioritizing the person and the relationship and giving time and ability to listen.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I'd like to say there's that sapiential, that's evangelism. It's kind of mm-hmm. his wisdom is what attracts her, but yeah. also the organization of his house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She's amazed by the wisdom that went into the way he's organized his cupbearers, his servants. The administration of his house is a point of attraction, is a point of evangelism.
It's like a testimony.
Yes, it's a testimony to her. I think we often underestimate the power of, say, a well-ordered house. Mm-hmm. The thoughtfulness, the intentionality with which we live our lives. Mm-hmm. This also has a bearing on our witness.
Yeah.
There's a Christian author who says a well-ordered house is an argument against which people cannot be gainsaid.
Yeah.
And I think this is all part of providing answers. Either it's on the way to saying this person, they have answers. This is helping them live a well-ordered life.
Yeah.
And that's all part of that package of bringing answers.
Yeah.
Sebastian, weren't you saying something about this morning when we were visiting about your family and people that come to your home?
Yes, yes. I mean, when I think about what Paul just referenced, which is true, that this was always the vision for my marriage when we got married, was that my wife would never have to work. And it was built on the fact that neither of us came from two-parent, well-structured Christian homes. Mm. It's not where we were. But the recognition of the value of that, and I thought about the families I had visited, even as I was becoming a Christian, transferring from atheism. And much of my conversion was because of a home, because of a family. So in the same sense, in my home, the routine of family worship morning and evening, the way that my kids don't leave the table. So it was funny, we were having a 4th of July barbecue thing. And I grew up where you can't just leave the table when you're done eating. You have to ask to be excused. And so my kids follow the same thing. So now there's all these kids running around, you know, half eating hot dogs and, you know, ketchup everywhere. And my kids are sitting there at the table, and through all this noise and din of 4th of July celebration, my kid says, "Hey, Papa, can I be excused?" And so this went on the first day, and all the other kids are like, "What's happening? Like, you can't just get up and come and play." No, I have to ask to be excused. So the next day, all the other kids start asking their parents, "Hey, excuse me, can I be excused?" And the parents are like, "Hey, man, can my kids hang out with your kids? Because this is crazy." Just the influence of that. But even in my home, when people have come, just participating in family worship mm-hmm. has done huge amounts of steps for my parents, for my siblings, for their spouses, for people in my community, mm-hmm. just to come and be a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, there's something to be said about the fact that God has always been a God of order. And we've seen that from creation. I know we have an episode that's going to talk to that about mm-hmm. divine design. But in this very experience of Solomon, like Paul is referencing, in my experience, in my home, that's done more than all the millions of sermons I may have preached all over the world.
Oh, wow.
And by far, not even comparable. Like, my family has watched me preach in certain places. They've come and listened to me share devotions. But the thing that is always won is the home unit. Mm. And they often have commented about the fact, even on airlines, we were flying on Delta took my family to Cape Town, South Africa recently. And it was crazy that we're in the back of the plane and the stewards and the stewardesses are all congregating back there. And they keep pulling my wife and I aside, "Man, your kids are so well behaved. They're so polite." They're like, "Oh, would you like more Sprite?" "Yes, please. May I have this, please? Oh, I have this trash, blah, 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 blah." And they're just like, "What?" They're like, "I didn't think people raise kids like this anymore." And I think that's what Sheba is seeing with Solomon, right? Because to me, my house is not perfect. And when other people tell us your kids are saints, we're kind of like, yeah, I mean, they're saints here because we've dealt with the devils at home, right? Like, we've already done the hard work. But I think with Solomon, he's sitting there just trying to glorify God with what he's trying to do. Yeah. Uh-huh. And as Sheba comes in, the queen observes this. He's not doing this to impress Sheba. Yeah. Uh-huh. He's doing it to serve and to worship God.
Yeah.
And that, to me, is where the power of that argument comes.
Yeah. Amen.
I appreciate how both of you mentioned about the home, and as a homemaker, and you go through all of this preparation to welcome your guests and to feed them and make sure they're comfortable.
Right.
And when you cook a meal, one of the biggest compliments someone can make to you is, can you tell me the recipe? How did you make this? What was the process like? They're asking questions about something that you made that they want to experience again. And so when it comes to apologetics, when it comes to what Queen of Sheba is doing here with Solomon, she's tasted something and she wants the recipe. Mm. And she's asking all of these questions. And so that's why it's important, especially if you're hosting and you're cooking a meal, you need to have that recipe, because when someone asks you and you're like, you know, I don't know how I made that. It then brings questions, you know, and suspicion into the minds of other people. So that's another way that we can think of apologetics and what's happening here. She's asking for the recipe. Mm.
You know, Joe,
I love the way you put that. It's a recipe.
It's true. Beautiful. Because if you think about it, right, there's a quote that says, comparison is the thief of joy. Uh-huh. Mm. But in some ways, comparison is also an inspiration to joy.
True. Yeah.
Because by her looking at Solomon, she came with a retinue herself. Mm. Uh-huh. So she's looking at her caravan from Arabia compared to what's happening here. Uh-huh. And immediately, right, if you're sitting there with your kids, and I take my kids somewhere, and it's like, man, you can't sit down, you can't pay attention in church, you can't do this. And then these other kids are like taking notes and asking their kids' parent questions about the Bible. And you're like, how do I get this experience? And to me, there's a level of apologetics that is also an expression of your faithfulness to God. Mm-hmm. And the recognition that if I just follow as God leads and as God has led and what his word has said, that will generate questions. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And through those questions, like Sheba, she heard. And you think of how many times we show up somewhere to say, my family loves Cinnabons. There's this place of vegan Cinnabons, right? And what happened is that I was thinking about the fact that they came out and they sent a text message. They said, hey, $1 Cinnabons. The whole Cinnabon with toppings in it, $1.
Wow.
Right? And I'm like, this has to be a joke, right? And so immediately you're like, no way, right? So I immediately forwarded to my, hey, babe, they have $1 Cinnabons at this place. What? No way. So then you're going in and people are like, you start hearing and the word starts to spread. And this is exactly what was happening with Solomon and how it got to the Queen of Sheba. There was no Instagram. There was no TikTok. There was no YouTube or way to promote it in marketing. How did it reach her as a queen? It started at some ground level and people started mingling and sharing and talking. And then through word of mouth, it somehow arrives in the ears of a queen who is so moved that she mobilizes a retinue of people and spices and camels to come to Solomon.
Incredible. Well, this story is making apologetics feel more accessible for me.
Yes.
Like I don't. To do apologetics, I don't have to go get my master's degree in it and like have all the best arguments to give everybody for why I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. We can get there, but it starts with the basics.
Yes.
It starts with the life. It starts with the home.
Yes.
And just the way that we're organizing our life is an argument either against or in favor of Christianity, depending, because I guess it could be a negative influence also, sure. Right?
Yes. 100%.
In fact, that's one of the reasons apologetics is so necessary. Many unbelievers, it's a reaction against what they have seen Christianity misrepresented, right? Mm. And so
well said.
Looking at this story here really challenges us not, and when it comes to apologetics, not just to think about message, but to think about character.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because our character perhaps is the message.
Yeah, for sure.
There's a book recently by a guy called Caleb Campbell. The book is called Disarming Leviathan, Loving Your Christian Nationalist Neighbor. And
You got to break that down. Christian nationalist?
You know, he is...
Some people may not know what you're referring to.
He joins a neo-Nazi group here in America. Uh-huh. He lives out in Arizona. He's a young high schooler. They give him a sense of belonging. They seem like they have things together. They are powerful. They seem strong, mm-hmm. very attractive to Caleb. In the years later, he's full of anger, but he's invited by a church to fill in for a musician. Someone at church invites him home for lunch, mm-hmm. and it becomes a weekly tradition. And then that causes a sort of dissonance in Caleb's mind. And I'm going to read Caleb's words. He says he's thinking about his neo-Nazi team group members.
Yeah.
He says they had no real joy, no financial stability, no actual strength. They were running away from the law, ruining their careers, destroying their families. And he sees that, he compares that with the people at the church. Mm-hmm. And he sees real joy, he sees true strength, true respect for one another. Mm-hmm. And that begins questions. Right away, it causes questions in his mind, at least to say, these people may not be right. He thinks the church is full of hypocrites. He says, these people may not be right, but my friends are definitely not right.
You know
that Paul, at least is a good beginning.
You actually just sparked my mind. There's a book by Os Guinness called The Call, and he's essentially talking about how does a person become a seeker. And he says that when you embrace and encounter something in life that your current worldview cannot explain, you now become a seeker. Because now Caleb has to accommodate this into his worldview. So it used to be all Christians. Right. Well, now I'm invited to this Christian home and this Christian family, and this doesn't fit the model. And this is exactly what sparked me to come from atheism into Christianity, is because I was used to in Georgia, I went to Stone Mountain. I lived in Stone Mountain, Georgia. I was an atheist. And most of the time, this is the Bible Belt, right? Mega churches, pastors driving a Bentley. He's got six of them. You know, the parking lot is bigger than Walmart. And you're like, bro, this can't be Christianity. Like, and I remember one of my friends went to the church in college, and she was bragging about the fact that he was auctioning off one of his Bentleys.
Wow.
She's like, oh, you should come to the singles ministry. You can enter the raffle to win his Bentley. And I'm like, first of all, Jesus was poor.
Right.
So as an atheist, I'm like offended by this concept, right? You walk in his church, there's a huge mural that's like a 60-foot wall of just a headshot of him with his gold tooth and everything as the pastor. So I'm like, this is just a joke. And what happens is when I met the young lady who had given me the book, The Great Controversy, in this particular book, in the first Bible study we had was on the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, to say that the word of God can be trusted because it can predict the future in history. And in this sense, I've never, ever heard anybody present that to me. Mm. Before that, it was always, I'm blessed and highly favored.
Right.
Where are you going to spend eternity? Mm. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Blah, 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 blah. And this is how Christianity was propagated to me. It was, I can be a demon on Saturday and an angel on Sunday. And the idea that a person would come and say, hey, you can evaluate the word of God in Christianity without becoming a Christian. Yeah. Just look at the prophecy for yourself and see if it matches up. And that different approach, my now current worldview of Christians is that they're not intelligent. They don't know the Bible. And if someone just introduced something to me that I'd never heard before from any other Christian. And it was actually a part of the Bible I was unfamiliar with. Right. Never heard of prophecy, never heard of these things. And now my current worldview has to accommodate that. How do I explain it? Mm-hmm. And so I think for Caleb, that tension, and the same thing for the Queen of Sheba, these experiences create tension, and that tension creates a seeker.
Yeah.
And through that seeker, that's also a presupposition and a preparation for apologetics. Because a mind convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Mm-hmm. If a person doesn't come ready to learn, there's nothing you can teach them, right? Jesus says you're casting pearls to swine.
Yeah.
So these lives or seeing these things creates an openness.
Yes.
To listen and to hear.
100%.
Yeah. And we pick this up. I think we have time to read verses 6-9. Is it okay if we go back to the scripture and get the reaction of this Queen of Sheba? Because this could be our own story. God wants to use all of us as he did King Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
Felicia, would you mind reading verse 6-9?
Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Mm. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." I love that passage.
It's amazing. I like to underline repeating words. One word that's repeated twice in a row there is happy.
Yeah.
She noticed, happy are your men and happy are these your servants.
Yes.
And so she saw joy, happiness, wisdom, organization, justice. That's missing in a lot of places. That's at the end of verse 9.
Yeah.
Righteousness.
She saw beauty, their apparel.
Yes, she's attracted to this. She's blessing the God of heaven who delighted in you.
Yeah.
Well, what an amazing story.
Yeah. And let's reverse it, right? Because the other thing, right, that's the word that appears once in verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard."
Mm.
I was an atheist and a persistent, aggressive atheist because many encounters with Christianity proved it to not be true. So people hear that Jesus can deliver you from temptation. People hear that God believes in having a people on the earth to reflect his character. This is what you hear, but that's not what you see. And my grandmother used to say, "I see better than I can hear." So she'd say, "Sebastian, sweep the porch." And I'm sitting there watching TV. "Yeah, okay, I'm gonna sweep it. I hear what you're saying, but I see you sitting down on the couch. I see better than I can hear." And for many people in the world, that's where they are with Christianity. They haven't found a true report of what they have heard.
That's right.
And that's what discourages them.
Yeah. And that's what the world is looking for now, is a true report. And they want to know if Christianity is real. So what about you at home? What about your friends? When they're looking for something, they're searching for something, for happiness, for justice, for wisdom, for these words that we read about here, for organization. Do they find it in your life? Do they find it in your home? This story has challenged me because it's made me a little bit uncomfortable. It's easy for me to insulate myself from the rest of the world and to just go into a cocoon. But like Solomon, our homes need to be places where people are welcomed, whether they come from other worldviews, other cultures, other places. And so that's why we are studying apologetics on this episode and through this season, so that we can understand how God can use us to interact with people from other places.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.